From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will give us insights into the various aspects of our Lord's temporal ministry, from His teaching and miracles to His atoning death on the cross and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, An Appeal, Deliverance. The text is found in Psalm 50 and verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. This is a promise indeed. Here is an urgent occasion, the day of trouble. It is dark at noon on such a day, and every hour seems blacker than the one which came before it. Then is this promise in season. It is written for the cloudy day. Here is condescending advice. Call upon me. We ought not to need the exhortation. It should be our constant habit all the day and every day. What a mercy to have liberty to call upon God! What wisdom to make good use of it! How foolish to go running about to men! The Lord invites us to lay our case before Him, and surely we will not hesitate to do so. Here is reassuring encouragement. I will deliver thee. Whatever the trouble may be, the Lord makes no exceptions, but promises full, sure, happy deliverance. He will Himself work out our deliverance by His own hand. We believe it, and the Lord honors faith. Here is an ultimate result. Thou shalt glorify me. Ha, that we will do most abundantly. When He has delivered us, we will loudly praise Him. And as He is sure to do it, let us begin to glorify Him at once.
The voice of the Lord.
If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns commences the second of two messages entitled Jesus as He Revealed Himself to Nicodemus, part of this series in the life and earthly ministry of Christ. The text is in the Gospel of John, beginning at chapter 2, verse 23, and continuing through chapter 3, verse 21. The emphasis of the passage is not so much on Nicodemus, but upon what Christ revealed of Himself to him. Dr. Cairns will point out that the Lord Jesus had three significant interviews with various individuals that, in a way, established the pattern of His earthly ministry. There was the demonstration of His omnipotence in the miracles He performed. Also, we'll see His divine knowledge in His evaluation of the multitude who followed Him because of the miracles. He did not commit Himself to them because their faith was false. Now Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of Jesus as He revealed Himself to Nicodemus.
We're turning back this morning to John's Gospel, the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. Just the end of chapter 2 and the opening verses of chapter 3. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Finishing at verse 7, the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Let me try very quickly to refresh your memory. The first Passover of Christ's public ministry, when he went to Jerusalem at the feast time, was marked by three outstanding events. First, there was the cleansing of the temple. Then there was his doing of many outstanding miracles. That's clear from the beginning of our Bible reading today. And then there was his interview with Nicodemus. Actually, this interview with Nicodemus is the first of three closely related interviews that are recorded here. You remember that, and we will look at these in due course, that he went on to have a conversation with the woman of Samaria at the well of Sychar. And then at the end of John chapter 4, we read of his interview in Cana of Galilee with a royal courtier from the court of Herod Antipas, a man who was probably himself a Gentile, but certainly at least the interview took place in Galilee of the Gentiles. Three important interviews that in many ways present a microcosm of Christ's purpose in coming into the world and the effect of his coming into the world. We see him first with the leader of the Jews. Then we see him as he dealt with a Samaritan. And then we see him dealing with a Gentile. And when you turn over to the book of Acts, isn't that the very program of missionary activity that the Lord, before his ascension, left with his church? That they'd be witnesses first in Jerusalem and in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We see Christ dealing with a religious sinner, Nicodemus. We see Christ dealing with an immoral sinner, the woman at the well. We see Christ dealing with a secular sinner, the political appointee from the court of Herod Antipas. And the message is that he is the Savior of the world, perfectly adapted to be the Savior of sinners of every kind, from every place, from every nationality. Now, we are considering his interview with Nicodemus. And as I said last time, our aim is to keep Christ in view and see what the passage and the interview have to say in witness of him. We're not dealing with Nicodemus as such. We're not dealing with the new birth as such. We're dealing with the life of Christ and what this shows us concerning the Lord Jesus. And what it shows us is simply this, that in this interview with Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus claimed to be the very Son of God. He claimed to be the only Savior of sinners. And he gave powerful and authoritative evidences of those claims in three ways: by his omnipotence, by his omniscience, and then by his love. Now, last time around, I simply got as far as making the point that Christ, in this passage, makes great claims for himself. And second, that he gave evidence of those claims by his omnipotence. The miracles or the signs that he did, they were both public and impressive. Now, I want us to move on today to something that is very interesting in itself and has far-reaching consequences, both for theology and also for practical daily living. And that is that Christ Jesus gave evidence of his claims to be the Son of God and the Savior of sinners by his omniscience. Now let's go back to the end of chapter 2 and the first words of chapter 3. And I'm going to insert at the beginning of chapter 3 a little word that is in the original text, but for some reason or other is left out of our translation, and I think throws a great deal of light upon it. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. The word commit is basically the same word as the word believe. Some people like to paraphrase it, and it would be a paraphrase rather than a translation, for the translation is precise as it stands. Jesus did not believe in them. Now that's the meaning. It's not exactly a translation of the text. They appeared to believe in him, but Jesus did not believe in them. He did not commit himself unto them, because he knew, emphasize the knowing, he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But, or perhaps now, can be translated either way, but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Get the idea. There were people he knew, apparently believers. As I said last time when we looked at this, in any church in America, this would have been hailed as a revival. Religious newspapers would have been carrying the news of the tremendous results. Multitudes believing in Jesus, publicly professing their acceptance of Christ as the Messiah. It would have made headlines in our day, in any part of the country. What would not have even made the small print is this fact. It was false faith. It was false profession. It was empty religion. And Jesus didn't believe in it. He didn't believe in it. He would not commit himself to them. He would not reveal himself as the true Messiah. He would not reveal himself as he expounded later to Nicodemus who he was and what his purpose was. He wouldn't commit himself to them. He didn't believe in them and their profession. Why? Because he knew all men. He didn't need anybody to tell him about men. Didn't need evidence from other quarters, for he knew what was in man. But over against all those multitudes, there was a man of the Pharisees. I suppose he has raised more sarcastic remarks in the pulpit, more scathing condemnations from preachers than most New Testament characters. But Jesus committed himself to Nicodemus because he knew what was in man. Now, this theme of the divine knowledge of Christ is a very major theme in the Gospel of John. In fact, if you study this Gospel carefully, you'll find that every single chapter carries a witness to the supernatural knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here I'm in a sort of a cleft stick. I'm in a dilemma. Do I take the time to prove that, or do I not? I'm inclined to take a quick run through John to make the point. So let's quickly run through John. I'm not going to preach in these things. We've already looked in chapter 1 at Nathanael, how that the Lord Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, and immediately could say, here's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. We have already looked at that, so I'll not go any further. We have looked also in our reading here at the end of chapter 2, where he knew what was in man, because he knows what's in every man. In chapter 3, we see it at the beginning, implied where he knows about Nicodemus. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know. So he knew by personal perception the mysteries of heaven revealed in the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 18 and following, the woman at the well could say that here's a man who told me all things that ever I did. Why? Because without ever having met her, he could say to her, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. He knew all about her. It struck her immediately. Chapter 5 and verse 6, he knew immediately how long the impotent man had lain at the pool of Bethesda. Chapter 6 and verse 6, in advance, he knew of how the 5,000 would be fed, how he would go about it. Chapter 7 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, I know him, speaking of the Father. I know him. He says, I am from him. 8:14, I know whence I come. And verse 55 again, I know him. Chapter 9 and verse 3, you have the man born blind. He asked the disciples, why was he born? They asked him, why was he born blind? Was it because of sin? Jesus immediately could go to the root of it. Humanly, he had never met the parents, he had never met the man. Says, no, the reason why this man was born blind was, and he gives God's providential purpose in the whole thing. What that is saying is that the whole mystery of the divine providence is known to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, he knows his sheep, and he knew the Father as the Father knew him. Chapter 11, verse 14, though he was miles from the scene, he knew that Lazarus was dead. Chapter 12, 23 through 33, he knew the hour, the manner, and the effects of his death. Chapter 13 and verse 1, again, he knew that his hour was come. Verse 3, he knew that the Father had put all things under his hand. Verse 11, he knew who it was that should betray him. If you compare that with 21 through 27, you'll see the extent of his knowledge. Verse 38, he knew all about Peter's denial in advance of the fact. Now to chapter 14, the opening three verses. He knew all about heaven. And in verse 31, at the end of the chapter, he knew all about hell and about hell's designs against him. Chapter 15, he knew, verse 15, he knew the complete mind and truth of God for man. It's a tremendous verse. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Chapter 16, 1 through 4. You see him, he knows the future, especially comparing verses 20 and 32. Verses 8 through 11 in chapter 16, he knows the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, 25, one of the deep statements of Scripture, I have known thee, and that thou hast sent me. Chapter 18, verse 4. He knew all things that should come upon him. 19:21. He knew that all things were now accomplished. Verse 20 and 22. Or should I say chapter 20, verse 22. He knew all about doubting Thomas. Chapter 21, verse 6. He knew where the disciples would catch fish. 18 and 19 of the same chapter, he knew the time and the manner of Peter's death years before it occurred. And Peter sums the whole gospel up in chapter 21, verse 17. Thou knowest all things. That's the testimony of John's gospel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.